Once again, welcome, especially those visiting with us. We are honored to have you as our guest as we are gathered together on this Sunday morning to worship God, something that we do each and every first day of the week. It's certainly my hope that when we do come together, it's not just a ritual, even though we certainly do this from a standpoint of it is traditional. It is traditional based upon what God wants us to do, but may it also be from the heart. And may we, in what we do, be desiring to put God first in our lives. So welcome to everybody, and as always, I'm honored to stand before you and share with you a portion of God's Word and to be a part of God's family here in this location. Before I actually get into the lesson, one other thing that I just want to remind us about, and that is our upcoming gospel meeting. It is in 4 weeks. So it begins 4 weeks from today, April 5th through the 10th. With John Duvall of Edmond, Oklahoma, who will be presenting these lessons. And I talked with John a little earlier these weeks, and while we're getting everything fine-tuned, the title of the theme that he is going to be dealing with is Fully Equipped, based on Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, the fact that we are to be equipped for every good work that we are involved in. And so make plans to be here again beginning 4 weeks from today. Make plans to start visiting or start inviting your friends and your neighbors and praying for the success of this effort. Plan to be here every night yourself and do everything that you can where that effort is concerned. But onto the lesson that we have prepared for this morning. And this is a continuation of a study that we are engaged in throughout this year, dealing with the teachings of Jesus. And of course, the place that we begin with the teachings of Jesus, and as Frank was mentioning in our class this morning, is we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And we spent a few weeks talking about the Beatitudes, various attitudes that ought to be prevalent in our lives. And we noted that they're in a specific order and they build upon each other. And then in our last lesson, we talked about being salt and light. We talked about our influence. Example, actually something that we dealt with all last year. And that brings us to what we're going to deal with in our lesson this morning, which is we're going to talk about why Jesus came to this earth. And this is what I believe to be the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. These particular verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, is where we find Jesus telling us what he's going to talk about and what he has been talking about in this particular sermon. Now, this is a sermon that was, I believe, that was toward the beginning of the time of his preaching and teaching. And so he's introducing the kingdom of heaven to these individuals and trying to explain to them how important it is and what is involved in being a part of that kingdom. The kingdom of God that Jesus came to open up to all mankind. And so in verses 17 through 19, as I said, we have what I believe to be the theme verses. And let's go ahead and read these verses. And I'm going to present this as two lessons. I'm going to talk about verses 17 through 19 today, and 20 we're going to talk about next week, because I want to talk about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and how ours needs to exceed that righteousness. But we find here, beginning in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So as Jesus begins to speak to these individuals after talking about the attitudes, he presents what I believe to be strong and bold words. This is a bold statement that Jesus is making when you bear in mind who his audience is. He very likely had religious leaders. He very likely had some of the scribes and the Pharisees in the midst of this particular audience, as well as other individuals. And Jesus is saying, "I have come to fulfill the law that you are following, to bring it to its completion. I want you to think about how bold of a statement that is when you're dealing with those who they were clinging to that law, and that law was what their life was about. But understand that Jesus backed it up. And that's the point I want us to understand. And so we're going to take some time this morning to talk about why Jesus came. And another way of describing that is we want to ask, what was Jesus' relationship to the law of Moses? So we're going to remind ourselves of these things this morning. So let's go ahead and begin. As we know, Jesus came there. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." I want you to understand that Jesus did not have the intention of invalidating the law of Moses or of destroying it. I think the New American Standard uses the word abolish there. You know, and the point of the word destroy that is used there, it's actually a word that the overwhelming majority of time when it is used in the New Testament, it is used about 17 times. It's a word that means to destroy something, to bring it to its destruction, to bring it to its complete end, and so on. And the point that Jesus is making here is he's not saying that the law of Moses is not important. And that's what I want you to understand. That's the difference between destroying and fulfilling from the standpoint of it was taken out of the way. And we'll see that as we go through this lesson. But the difference is Jesus wasn't belittling the law of Moses. He wasn't saying that what you have been following is a worthless piece of garbage. It was important. And they needed to be following it, even as Jesus taught what he was teaching. It was for them. But it needed to be fulfilled. And so that's the point to understand when Jesus is saying this particular statement. His intention, as he said, I haven't come to destroy, I've come to bring it to its completion. And if you know the law of Moses, you ought to know that it is complete, incomplete. And you ought to know that if in the law of Moses that God's intention was something else is coming. And that's one of the things that we're going to see in this particular lesson. Now, when Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, that leads to the question, just exactly how did Jesus view the law of Moses? And I want you to understand up front, he had very high regard for the law of Moses. One of the qualities that is associated with Jesus is he kept the law perfectly. As a matter of fact, he's the only one to have kept the law perfectly. So don't go around and accuse him of trying to destroy it and saying that it was unimportant. Jesus, all throughout his teaching and preaching, Jesus, all throughout his life, valued the law of Moses, emphasized it, taught it the way that it was intended to be taught, applied it the way that it was intended to be applied. You know, you can go over to Matthew chapter 4 and you find here right after his baptism that he's led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And at the end of that, he's hungry. And of course, Satan appears to him and he begins to tempt him. And we read there of these three different temptations that take place. You know, if you're hungry, why don't you command these stones to be turned to bread so you have some food? Or why don't you cast yourself off the top of the temple and let God protect you? And Satan used, or shall I say misused, Scripture. You know? And then the third one, he takes him up to a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Those are yours if you'll bow down and worship me. How did Jesus answer every one of those temptations? With the law of Moses. As recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8, Jesus said, it is written. And in every one of those temptations, he was quoting the law of Moses. You want to know how Jesus felt about the law of Moses? He lived it. He let it answer whatever temptations he was facing in this life. In addition to that, when he went to the synagogues, you read fairly early on in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Jesus is in Nazareth, and this is a kind of a sad occasion because Jesus is actually begins to be rejected in his own town as a result of what he says. But the scroll of Isaiah is open. And Jesus begins to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And, of course, what he read had to do with the coming Messiah. And he tells them that this day, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. Of course, they didn't like that. But nevertheless, what was Jesus doing? He was teaching what the law of Moses actually taught, what the prophet Isaiah actually taught. And remember in our text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. Jesus followed the teachings of the prophets and he proved it. He justified his actions over in Matthew chapter 21 verses 12 and 13 where Jesus is casting out the money changers. And he basically says, you've made my father's house into a den of thieves, a house of merchandise. Jesus knew what God intended for the temple to be. He honored what the temple was supposed to be. They were the ones that had dishonored the temple. They were the ones who had defiled the temple spiritually by making more out of it, by making it about them making money over worshiping God. Who's the one that valued the law of Moses? When you look at the examples of those things. You know, as his critics come to him and ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus again uses the law of Moses as he answers them on that particular occasion. In verses 31 and 32 of that particular text there, Jesus speaks about the resurrection of the dead and so on. And he quotes from the old law and he properly uses it to challenge their criticisms of him. Another occasion you might consider in Mark chapter 1 and in verse 44, this is after he has cleansed this leper. And it's interesting and a part of the instructions that we may not understand, he says, don't tell anybody. Why did he say that? I don't know. I have some suspicions, but I do know what he said next. He said, you go show yourself to the priest that you're clean. You know why he said that? Because that's what the law of Moses said to do. And so Jesus is teaching and following the law of Moses. And so as you study through the Gospels, that's the one thing that you will see consistently in the life of Jesus is he respected, he hallowed, he honored the law of Moses. It was the law that he was born into, the law that he was under, and he was following it. But he came to fulfill that law. And that's the point. And in many of these instances, as Jesus was teaching as one who had authority and as he was declaring things boldly that would get their attention, he wanted to emphasize that. For example, in John chapter 5 and in verse number 39, and this is really an interesting passage of Scripture when you talk about the teachings of Jesus. Because Jesus, as he's presenting witnesses to what he is saying, the works that my Father has given me to do, the miracles that I perform, don't those mean anything? You know, he makes that as an observation to them, as well as the Word of God. And over in verse number 39, he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Now, if Jesus was out of his mind and he could not back that up, you could understand why they could say he was blaspheming. But Jesus proved it and he pleaded with them, just consider what you're witnessing. Consider what I do. Consider what John the Baptist said. And what the prophets, how they prophesied. And how I fill the mold of the prophets. So Jesus, I came to fulfill the law. It testifies about me. Just think about that and consider that. And incidentally, I'm going to tell you right now that that's one reason we ought to consider Jesus as our Savior today. There's enough proof, both in the old law and the new law, that points toward Jesus and why we ought to consider Him over anybody else. You know, Paul, one of the things that he tries to establish is what the purpose of the law of Moses actually was. And you go back over into Galatians chapter 3, and in verse number 19, Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. He said it was only there till the seed should come. It was designed, and basically what Paul is saying is the law of Moses was temporary. I'm going to tell you, now you actually find a little bit of that in the Old Testament. There's clues that are pointing toward that. You could start with Acts chapter, or Matthew, or I'll get it right, one of Genesis. You could start with Genesis chapter 12, and the promise to Abraham and your seed. All nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's not exclusive to the Jews. That's all nations. So obviously something needed to be happening. And from there on, you find the unfolding of this seed promise. Well, here, Paul says in verse 19, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. And in verse number 24, he says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Some versions use the word our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And as we've talked about on various occasions, that word for tutor or schoolmaster, it's not kind of the way that we use it today. It's talking about that servant that was entrusted with ensuring that the children were taught. He was responsible for taking the children to the teacher. And that's the way that Paul describes the law of Moses. It's our schoolmaster. It brings us to the master teacher, the true teacher, Jesus. That's what its intent was. And so that's the point that, you know, when we talk about Jesus coming to fulfill the law of Moses and the prophets, what are some things that you find? And I'll just briefly mention a couple of things here that are fulfilled in Jesus. You may recall over in Deuteronomy 18 that Moses talked about there's another prophet who's going to come. And you're going to hear him. And the interesting thing, he says, he's a prophet like me. Now, when you look at some of the characteristics that are associated with Moses, Moses was a lawgiver. Why is it called the law of Moses? He's the one that gave it. Now, that doesn't mean it came from Moses. We know where Moses received it. He received it from God on Mount Sinai. But it's attributed and it's described as the law of Moses because he's the one that presented it to the people. He presented this law, this new law, if you will. Didn't Jesus do the same thing? Jesus is a lawgiver. That's what is meant by a prophet like me. All the other prophets that would come along, the law of Moses was already in effect. And all they were doing was addressing that law and how the people were breaking that law, but they also foretold of this coming law. And that's something else that you might give consideration to when you think about the Jesus fulfilling the law. You know, in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse number 44, after Daniel speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, describes this vision that he has of this statue made of four different types of materials, and he says it's four different kingdoms. And he talks about the head was the kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and then there are going to be other kingdoms that were going to come. And he said the fourth kingdom, which was the feet and the thighs, he said, in the fourth kingdom, in the days of these kings, God will raise up one, or he will establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jerusalem or Rome was the fourth kingdom. Historically, that's undeniable. From Babylon to Rome. You've got Babylon, Assyria, or not Assyria, you've got Medo-Persia. Assyria was before Babylon. Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Grecian or the Macedonian kingdom, and then you have the Roman Empire. And it was during the time of the Roman Empire that Jesus came to this earth. Nobody can deny that is honest. It was during that kingdom. So here Jesus is, he's come at the right time. And in both Galatians and Ephesians, it talks about the fullness of the times. Isaiah chapter 53 describes this suffering Savior who's going to be born into this world lowly. But yet he's going to suffer and die. And in so doing, he's going to take care of the iniquities of the people. That's what it was about. You got this promise of a new law that is continually made. In Isaiah chapter 2, out of Zion shall go forth the law, and it's going to be a law for everyone. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, also describes this new covenant that is going to be established, actually quoted in the book of Hebrews as being fulfilled in Jesus coming. And that's something that we need to understand. And you look at all of these prophecies and so on, and again, I know we could look in great detail at that, but I want you to understand those prophecies, among the things that they point out is that the old law was never intended to be permanent. The Jews didn't like that. You know, they didn't appreciate that, but that was the truth of it. It was not intended to be permanent. It was intended to be fulfilled with something better. And that's one of the things that the Hebrew writer frequently emphasizes. You go over to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And you find there in that particular text that he says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." So he makes the point there that there needed to be a change in the law because you had another priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was not able to fully accomplish everything that was needed. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" And incidentally, what he's doing there is he's quoting Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And he's making the point that a new covenant is coming. So the prophets are testifying another covenant is on its way. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And I know he talks about there, in that verse that we just read there, he talked about how it was not faultless. And that doesn't mean that God made something that was flawed from the standpoint of it was a mistake. The point is that we couldn't accomplish everything that needed to be accomplished. And you find that in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 1 talks about how the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Notice verse 2. "For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Something better than the blood of goats was needed to permanently remove sins. That was one of the problems with the law of Moses. Nobody was able to perfectly keep the law of Moses. Do you realize that every time somebody sinned under the law of Moses, they had to shed blood? You think about how hard that would be to do. So it needed to be replaced with something better. And that was God's intent all along. Its purpose was simply to prepare a people to bring the Messiah into the world, the promised Savior. And that's what Jesus did. So when Jesus goes back to our text, he said, "I didn't come to destroy, I came to fulfill." To complete it. And like I said, don't underestimate the boldness of that proclamation. There's a reason many of the religious leaders were upset with Jesus. And it's because of these bold claims. They just were not honest enough to investigate and determine whether or not what he said was the truth. Again, I'll talk a little more about that next week when we talk about the scribes and the Pharisees a little bit. After his resurrection in Luke 24 and in verse number 44, as Jesus is taking a step to further open the eyes of his apostles, he makes this point to them, where he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding. All things written in the Psalms and the prophets and the law concerning me. By the way, if you've done a study of the documents of the Old Testament, that's the whole thing. There's nothing left. The Jews broke the old law down into three sections, and they were called the law and the writings and the prophets. And that's what we have. And everything concerning him had been fulfilled, and Jesus lets them see that. Jesus came to fulfill the old law. And I want you to understand that it was all of the law that needed to be fulfilled. And there's an interesting statement that Jesus makes. And one of the things that shows the respect that Jesus had for the law of Moses, turn back to our text. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verse number 18 there, where after he said, "I came to fulfill it," he said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus makes the point here, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle of the old law is to be ignored. Now, what was a jot and a tittle? Well, in the Hebrew language, the word jot is actually the Greek word, or did I say Hebrew language? The Greek language. The Greek language, the word jot is actually the word yod. The word yod in the Hebrew language, that's it right there. That's the letter I. It's the small letter. The tittle, or actually that's the Hebrew. The yod, it's the Hebrew letter I. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the idea of a tittle was a vowel point. A vowel point. We would use the expression, the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's. And that's the point that Jesus is making, is not even a dot of the I will pass away till it is all fulfilled. Now somebody says, "Oh, well, what it says till heaven and earth pass away. Does that mean it's going to last forever?" You know, no. Jesus made a conditional statement here. I want you to notice. He said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So Jesus didn't say that the law of Moses was necessarily going to remain in effect forever. But he said, until it is fulfilled, it's in effect. That's the point. And if it never becomes fulfilled until heaven and earth pass away, it's going to remain in effect that long. But it was fulfilled. So that's the thing to understand about the statement that Jesus is making there. And that's the point when it was a conditional statement that Jesus was making. But the point that is to be made here is Jesus said, as I'm talking to you, as I'm preaching this sermon to you, I expect you to obey the law of Moses. If you're a Jew, I expect you to do what the law of Moses says. And he's going to go on in verse 20 and say, and I expect you to do it better than the scribes and the Pharisees, because they're falling down in a few areas. That's next week. But we find here that that's the emphasis that Jesus is making, pointing out that it all needed to be fulfilled. Now let's make a little application for us in this. The law of Moses has been fulfilled, and therefore it has been removed, or you might use the word, it has been replaced. It has been replaced with that better covenant that the Hebrew writer tries to explain. The covenant that Jesus came to complete. Over in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 14, Paul there says, in Colossians 2 and in verse number 14, he makes the point there that he has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The old law was nailed to the cross. When He died on the cross, the old law went with Him. And that is the point. That was the sacrifice that fulfilled and completed the old law. Over in Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 4, Paul says it this way. And this is a book where he's trying to explain the old law being completed and so on. And Jews need to follow the law of Christ, not the law of Moses anymore. And he makes the point there in verse number 4 where he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you believe in God, the law of Moses has been brought to its completion. You remember when Jesus was about to die? He was, and I assume that this was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not told where the prayer of Jesus in John 17 took place. It could have taken place in the Garden of Gethsemane, but somewhere around that time frame, after the institution of the Lord's Supper, after this lengthy discourse that Jesus has, likely on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, and likely on that occasion, where John chapters 13 through 16 describe this discussion he has with his apostles, telling them, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. Then in chapter 17, we read about this prayer of Jesus. And at the beginning of the prayer, the first thing that Jesus says to the Father, I have finished the work that You have given Me to do. And you might add to that, on the cross, the last thing that He said is, it is finished. Into Your hands I commit My Spirit. Jesus completed the work that He was given to do. And because of what Jesus did, we have a better priesthood. We have a priesthood who is in heaven, who is the sacrifice, so that when we sin, all we have to do is go to God and ask His forgiveness through prayer when we repent. All we got to do is ask forgiveness. He's the sacrifice. We don't have to go kill a lamb or a dove if we can't afford a lamb. Think about that. We have a better covenant. We have better promises, better hope, better everything associated with where we are at. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses. Now somebody might ask, well then why don't we keep the law of Moses today? And this is the reason. It is because it was fulfilled. And as I was preparing for this lesson, I came across an interesting statement. I hadn't really thought about it this way. Is there a roundabout way in which you might say that we are doing what the law of Moses tells us to do? If the law of Moses told us it was to be fulfilled, and it is fulfilled, and we're following what it replaced, are we not respecting the law of Moses the way that we ought to? We're treating the law of Moses the way that it is intended to be treated, as being brought to its completion, as being replaced with that better covenant. So think about that. And the significance of that point is, I've said all along, and I want us to understand, the Old Testament is as much the Word of God as the New Testament. And it needs to be respected as the Word of God as much as the New Testament. And that means you treat it the way that it's intended to be treated. We don't follow the old law anymore. Why? Because it's no longer in effect. It was nailed to the cross. We have that better law. And understand, as we follow the better law, we are giving the Old Testament the respect that it deserves where God is concerned. That's something to think about when we think about the law of Moses. Now that leads to another question that we might ask. When you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 5, we find here that Jesus goes on, and in verse 19 He says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, I ask you again, I said this a few moments ago, did Jesus expect them to keep the law of Moses? Did He expect them to obey God's law that they were under? And that's the way to say it. The Jews prior to Christ's dying on the cross were under the law of Moses, and God expected them to keep that law. And Jesus said, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I want you to understand in that statement, when Jesus talks about the least of these commandments, what is the least of a commandment? You know, can we really categorize commandments? I don't want you to just think about that. I'll talk about that in a second here. But I'm going to tell you what I see, and when Jesus makes this point, is he's making everything that God says is important. Every command that God gives us, it's important. You may in your mind view one commandment as least over other commandments, but if it's a commandment of God, does that excuse you from doing it? Does God care about the details? Do we need to respect the details? Is there a reason why we should not use instrumental music when we worship God in song? The details. The details, all we are told to do is sing. We're not told to play an instrument. Old Testament, they played instruments. We're not told that in the New Testament. Take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Is that an important detail? I think it is. We need to follow the details. You know, Jesus makes the point over in Matthew 10 and verse number 42 that whoever offers a cup of water in my name, it'll be remembered. That's a little thing. And Jesus was alluding to that type of examples in Matthew 25 when he talks about the judgment. And he talks about, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. God takes note of those things. Those may seem little and insignificant, but they're not to God. And so I want you to always remember that about the law of Moses. There is no command that he has given us that is insignificant. But even if we in our minds think it is insignificant, that doesn't change the fact that it's a command of God. And I think that's kind of the point he's getting to here. But Jesus goes on, whoever, as he said there in that text, where he makes the point, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these and teaches men so, you know, it's one thing to break them yourself, but what about teaching others? You think teachers have a responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God? In James chapter 3 and in verse 1, that's where James warns, let not many of you be teachers, for he will receive the stricter judgment. Teachers are going to be accountable for what they teach. That's a strong statement there, and he leads into a strong discussion on that. I'm going to tell you right now that as Jesus said that, we need to understand that God gives us boundaries, and we need to respect those boundaries. 1 Corinthians 4 and in verse 6, it's not on your outline. That's where Paul says, I've written these things so you may learn in me not to think beyond what is written. Respect God's boundaries. The Pharisees failed often in this. And when you read Matthew chapter 23, and it talks about how they bound heavy burdens, but they wouldn't lift a single one with their own finger. That's what Jesus is talking about. When he talks about over in Matthew 15 verses 3 through 9, how they dismissed parts of the law of Moses. They excused people from honoring their parents for one way or another or doing other things because they interpreted it the way they wanted it and they put some loophole in there that God didn't put there. We need to be careful that we follow God's Word. And I'm going to tell you right now that we could be guilty of these things. There are those today who teach as doctrine tradition. And what I mean by that is we've always done something one way, and if you don't do it the way that we do it, and again, I'm not talking about the command parts, but the other things. We've always used this songbook. Don't bring another songbook. This is the authorized songbook. And I hopefully nobody has that attitude. But that's an example of binding traditions. And we also have those who ignore the small things when it comes to doctrine. So we need to be aware of that. Well, Jesus said those who do that will be least in the kingdom of heaven. But he goes on and he says, whoever does them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just going to tell you that later on, eventually we will get to the end of this sermon, and that's the point that Jesus makes at the end of the sermon, beginning in verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he talks about the wise and the foolish builders. And it's about whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's the one that God's going to recognize as great in the kingdom of heaven. And I want us to understand that we are continually in Scripture called upon to be engaged in good works, to be doing good things. God's watching us to see if we're living what we profess to be living, if we're living the law that we claim to follow. He has created us for good works. Over in Romans chapter 2 and in verse number 7, Romans 2 and in verse number 7, and you can add that to your outline, you find there that Paul, as he's dealing with not fearing the judgment of God, so when he talks about eternal life awaits those who by patient continuous in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. We have to continue to do good. God's watching. Never, ever forget that. We have to obey the gospel. So, you know, somebody asks, do I have to obey the commandments of God today? Absolutely. Period. Whatever law we are under, we must obey that law. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's why we need to continually be studying the Word of God. If you look at James chapter 1 and verse 22. This is where James talks about he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and then closes the book and sets it on the bookshelf and moves on. It's not what it says, is it? It says he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. This is be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So that's the point, is we have to obey the commandments of God. Well, what about this idea of least in the kingdom of heaven? You know, somebody might say, well, does that mean if I break the commandments of God, I'm still in the kingdom of heaven? That's something else to think about. And I don't think that's the point that Jesus is making here. I want you to know this, that Jesus did speak of greater commandments. What is the greatest commandment? Love God. What's the second greatest? Love your neighbor as yourself. But what did he qualify that with? On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So those commands that you think are the least, they hinge on the greatest. Over in Matthew 23 and in verse 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. You're weighing out your spices to make sure that you give God His 10%. But you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faith. Now notice what he said next. He qualified it. He said, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Are the little things important? Yes. So are the big things. They're all important. And we need to follow all of them. I want you to know that I'm convinced Jesus is not saying to ignore the little things as less important. How many of God's commands do you have to break to be guilty of breaking the law? One. That's it. I think the point that Jesus is making here is this is the way men viewed commands. Like I've been kind of talking about throughout this lesson here. What you might think is the least of God's commandments. The problem is when you start categorizing commandments of God, you have a tendency to dismiss the ones that you think are not as important. And that's what we cannot do. Jesus said the one who breaks the least of these commandments, he will be least in the kingdom of heaven. My understanding of that is basically what Jesus is saying. You're not going to make it. Because of your unimportance of the least things don't matter, you're not going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be excluded from it. And that goes back to Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You don't obey the commands of God, you're going to be excluded. That's the point that Jesus is making. And of course, he's doing this in a crowd where those who were the religious leaders thought that they had it made because they were the ones who knew the law. And their phylacteries were bigger than everybody else's. And they prayed three times a week and they bragged about it and made sure you know about it. And their robes were flowing. And when they fasted, they made sure you knew that too. Jesus took note. And we'll deal a whole lot more with that as we get into more of the Sermon on the Mount. But can you see why Jesus came and how important it is that we respect His purpose for coming and that we follow what He gave us as a result of His coming? The Word of God. We need to treat it for what it is and honor it that way. We're under the new law and we need to do what the new law says. And that means if you have never obeyed the gospel, then you need to obey the gospel. Obeying the gospel is about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 20, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Of course, it's not just the act of getting wet. It's faith. It's repentance. It's confessing Him for who He is. And a resolve that from this day forward, He is my Lord. If you've not done that, then this morning I want to invite you to become a child of God. Or maybe you are a child of God and you've wandered away from God. Come back. Repent of your sins and go to God in prayer asking forgiveness. He has promised that He will forgive you if you will do that. Maybe there's some way that you're struggling and you need the prayers and the help of the brethren. We're here to pray with you and pray for you, help you in whatever way we can. So if there is any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, we're going to sing a song here in just a moment. Jesus is calling. Will you answer as we stand and sing?